people who are being taught not the good news, but the news of condemnation. And because it's defeating people and they don't have an answer, how long can you be told that you're a loser before you finally say, let's get away from this message? And that's what we're doing with people. And one of the areas that I want to talk about that people really struggle with is, what about our thought life, and how do we have a healthy mind and a mind at rest and a heart at peace? And we struggle with that area because I have a web ministry, as most of you know, and a lot of different areas that I'm involved in ministry. And one of the most common things I get is people who have this voice of condemnation inside saying, you've angered God, and the unpardonable sin, and all these different things that people are obsessed about because they're being told this message of condemnation. And I want to talk about, why do people struggle with the thought life? Why do people struggle with anger, with bitterness, with all the things we struggle in life? And that's what I want to dig into, is what goes on in our heads. What makes it so hard for us to get our minds at rest and our minds under control? And I'm sure most of you probably never struggle with any of these things, right? Just me. And so I'm going to look at the idea of the mind at rest, and why is our brains always stressed? And you know, I have here that with a brain like yours, why are you still stressed? You have in you, God's given us this amazing creation of our mind. And I'm going to get a little psychological today because I believe the Bible supports this, and I think it really helps us to understand it. And it's the things that have helped me to understand my own self and how I wrestle with things and how I have overcome things in my own life. But God has given us this amazing gift of the mind. And our mind is, I call it a researcher. We have a subconscious that's been given to us. Because if you think about it, if you had to process every thought in your conscious mind, you would be so overwhelmed you'd get nothing accomplished. But here's God. He's created this amazing gift of our subconscious. And I like to call it our researcher. And I'll give an example. I've worked in IT for over 20 years. And in IT, you have lots of complex and complicated issues. And I remember one time my team got called out to resolve a networking issue that was very difficult. And I'm troubleshooting. I spent probably 6 hours just troubleshooting, digging in, troubleshooting, coming through every possible scenario. My mind is just focused on anything that could cause this problem. Now we roll into overtime, and everybody's tired, everybody's getting irritable, and nobody's accomplishing anything. Everything I tried did not point to the problem. And I finally got to the point where I said, well, I can't think of anything else, and I'm too tired to think anymore. So I said, I'm going to put it aside. I'm going to go home for the day, and I'm going to just rest my mind from this problem, and I didn't think about it until tomorrow. So I'm in my car, driving home, about 45 minutes into my drive home, because I'm an hour drive. I'm listening to the radio, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this answer that pops in my head. And it was the solution to my problem, and I wasn't even thinking about it. How is that possible? What on earth happens? And that's why I like to call it our little researcher, because what I put my mind on and what you put your mind on as you focus throughout the day, your subconscious is receiving that information and is working on it. And while it's working in the background, and when it comes with an answer, it tosses it in your head and says, all right, here's my idea. Here's my solution. What do you think of this? And it just pops in our head. Anybody ever have that issue with it? Something you try to remember a name, you can't. You wreck your brain. You get in your car and start heading home. And what happens? Why didn't I think of that when I was here? But that's because our little researcher is focused on it. And we have to remember that our little researcher, our subconscious that God has given us, is going to focus on what we are focused on. And there's a researcher, his name is Dr. Meyer. He wrote this book called The Kaizen Way, and he has this interesting statement he makes. He's a behavioral scientist, a behavioral researcher, and he's made this observation over the years that your subconscious does not have the ability to determine whether or not you're asking a legitimate question or a false question. So when you say, why am I so stupid? You know what your little researcher says? Let me get back with you. It starts researching it. And after a while, you're going down the road. Hey, Eddie, this is why you're so stupid. What about this? Why am I so forgetful? Well, let me come up with some answers for you. So as I'm pouring these ideas in my head, I'm asking my question, why am I an idiot? Why am I unlikable? Why am I anything? We may think we're venting, but our mind, our subconscious, doesn't have the ability because God did not give it that. Our conscious mind has the ability, but our subconscious does not, because that's the way God has designed us. And so, if you give it a little bit, it's going to take over your mind. And I'll give a little word picture, a little story. And of course, I didn't give Dan a script, so he's a little bit ahead of me right now. But while I'm telling this story, I want you to think about what you saw here. Don't think about that, all right? Don't think about that lemon right there. When I was vacationing one time, I was sitting in this park, and we're eating a sandwich, and we went to Cumberland Island. And if you've been to Cumberland Island, you have to take a ferry out to the island. There's nothing around. And so I took the ferry out there, we took our sandwiches, and I'm eating a ham sandwich, and a turkey walked up. Now, thank goodness it wasn't turkey. So I knew it wouldn't be offended. And I thought, well, you know what, I'll just give him just a little, here comes this little bird brain, I'm going to give him a little nugget, give him a little offering. So I broke off this little piece of bread, and I offered it to the turkey. And the turkey walks up to me, and he turns his little eye and looks at it. Then he turns his other eye and looks at it, and he's watching my hand, and I'm like, take it. And he went, why my hand, and grabbed my sandwich and took off running. So I'm holding this little crumb. He's enjoying a ham sandwich out in the woods somewhere. But a lot of times that's what thoughts do in our mind. We offered a little bit of part of our mind, and what happens? Before we know, it takes over. Exactly. It takes over. Have you ever met someone who's angry? What takes over their mind? Do they have happy thoughts? Have you ever met a bitter person who was happy? Have you ever met an unforgiving person that was happy? When you've had a problem, have you ever been happy? Not until you get the answer, right? And the reason for that is because what we put our mind in. How about that? So what we put our mind in and on is what we feed it is what we're going to receive in. You ever heard this term garbage in, garbage out? If you're in IT, you probably have. Whatever you put in the program is what you're going to get out of the program, right? Well, that's the way our minds work. And I want to, you know, there was an interesting thing, a couple of things that happened in my children's lives that I think have helped shape the way I look at my own life and my own thoughts. Because I remember when my older daughters were little, one of my oldest daughter hated skeletons, absolutely hated them. Hated them so much that what do you think she thought about when she lay down at night? She'd call me, Daddy, Daddy, and when I close my eyes, I see the skeleton and I can't stand it. And is telling her not to think about the skeleton going to work? Because you know what happens when you say, I'm not going to think about something? Don't think about that right there. What happens? You think about it. So after Emily began to really struggle with that, I went into her room. She called me in one day, and I said, well, let's just try to resolve this a different way. And I said, I want you to think about your skeleton. What you're afraid of, I want you to stop and think about. And she closed it. We began to walk through this process. I said, here's what I want you to dress him up. And I walked through, and I can't remember the details of what we did, but we made him silly and goofy, and then she was laughing, and her little sister was there. She wasn't scared of skeletons, but she wanted to imagine a skeleton too, so we all did it together. And then once she got that image transformed in her mind, she went right to sleep. The next morning, she calls me again. Next night, I mean. She calls me again and says, Daddy, I see it again. So about three or four nights in a row we did this, and I never heard about that skeleton again. Never once did she even mention it, because it transformed from something she feared to something that she had a positive image about, and then it went away. And another one of my daughters recently was looking on the internet, of all things, kitty cat pictures. And as you scroll through the kitty cat pictures, what do you think pops up when you're scrolling around pictures on the internet? One skimpy woman undressed, and of course I saw it. I put my hands over the screen and closed the page, but she'd already been incensed. And you ever heard the Ray Stevens songs? Don't look, Ethel. But it was too late. She'd already been incensed. Well, that's what happened here. And I didn't think anything else of it. In fact, I didn't even remember this until about 2 weeks later, when her mother said, she's crying because she says, I can't quit thinking about this. So it's the same principle. Instead of saying, stop thinking about it, let's think about something positive. And I said, here's what I want you to do the next time. I want you to think about something positive. Turn it into something positive. In fact, after thinking about the story with Emily, I would say, well, let's dress her up. Put her in a tutu and make her dance around the room or something. Anything to make her quit thinking about it is a negative image. Because the more she says, I don't want to think about it, the more that thought comes in our head. And why is that? Because God has given us this tool that has no discernment. Your mind has discernment. Your subconscious does not. It's like this computer God's created in the background, and it does not know how to decide what information to process. So whatever your mind focuses on is exactly what your subconscious is going to begin working on. And so if you're struggling with something, and the unpardonable sin is a good example. In my website and in my different ministries, the number one question I get, and I always say mention this because it happens 3 or 4 times a month, sometimes more, help, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I had a blasphemous thought about the Spirit. And when I hear that, I just want to say, I don't want to talk about this again. How many times have you... But there's whole doctrines and teachings about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that puts people in fear. And this is what's driving this 58% away from church, by the way. Because if I'm taught that God is angry at me, and He is so sensitive that a thought popping in my head is going to make His rage towards me, and I'm going to be doomed forever. Well, heck, why don't I want to go to church when I hear that? Let's just get away from that. That is not the gospel. And I'll tell you a secret. A thought is not a sin. Plain and simple. Now, what you do with that thought is a sin. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. And we're not at the secrets yet, by the way. That was a secret. That was a bonus secret. I'm confusing Dan because I didn't give him a script. So I'll just harass him as we go along. So the unpardonable sin is not, first of all, it's not even the gospel. It's not even what the passage is talking about. And it shows you how man takes the Word of God and twists it into a human way of thinking. And by the time it comes out the other side, it's garbage. Because Jesus was talking to people who were rejecting who He was, and the Holy Spirit was testifying to the works of Christ, and they not only were rejecting Christ, but they were calling the work of the evidence of who Christ was works of the devil. That's who Jesus was talking about. People who were rejecting Him, not people who had a thought in their head. In fact, it's kind of interesting. He said, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but speaking against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, there's a difference between speaking and thinking. It didn't say whoever has a thought that pops in their head. Now, if you have a thought, if you've just heard a doctrine, you heard a teaching, you heard a pastor who spent 1 hour beating you up about, don't you dare blaspheme the Holy Spirit or you'll be doomed for hell because you can never be forgiven in this life or the next, and you hear that for a fear-mongering message for the next 45 minutes to an hour, and your mind has been hearing this, and what are you going to say? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And you know what your researcher is going to say? Let me get on that. How about this thought? You said this, you thought this one time, and then what do you say? Oh, no, I don't want to think about that. And you start stressing out about it. And the more you stress out about it, what happens? You're focused on it. And what you're focused on, your little researcher is saying, oh, this is important, I'm going to begin working on it. And then what happens? Another thought pops up. Another thought pops up. And I've dealt with these people, and they're talking this total, they're in total distress because the more they stress about it, the more they focus on it, and the more they focus on it, the more their mind is going to keep generating those ideas and thoughts. And if eventually your researcher is going to go back and say, you know what, when you're on the school bus, when you're 15 years old, you heard somebody say this, do you think this qualifies as blasphemy? And then what are you going, oh my God, now I just thought of something bad. God's angry at me. It's not a sin. It's okay. When it pops in your head, just say, it's not mine, and focus on something else. And I use this as an example. And if you've heard me, you may have heard this before. So don't think of a lemon. Just think, if you think that is blasphemy, this is, you know, we're a fruity religion here, but lemon is a bad fruit. So don't think about a lemon. In fact, I can even tell you to close your eyes and not think about a lemon. And what's the first thing you're going to think about? Don't think about yellow. Don't think about slicing it in half and that sour juice. And don't think about sucking on it, because if you suck on it, your mouth may be watering. And if your mouth waters, that's evidence that you're in sin, right? And what do you... So now every one of you is guilty, right? So if I start preaching against don't think about a sin, you're going to start thinking about the sin, because you cannot not think about it, because how do you think about something without thinking about it? Or how do you not think about, decide not to think about something without thinking about it? And so that's why this is so important, that we realize we take things of, you know, we take a tool that God has given us, which does not have the ability to discern good and evil. It only processes what we put into it. And that's a gift of God, because if you did not have a subconscious, you would have to reason out every single thing in your life, and you'll never have those moments of inspiration. So it's a gift of God, but like a hammer is a good tool. If I smash a window, is a hammer broken? No, it's how I'm using it that's broken, right? Same thing with your mind. And so a lot of people stress their minds out for this reason. And so now we can go to the two secrets. Woo-hoo! The first secret is don't fret. Don't fret about what pops in your head, because thoughts are not a sin. It's interesting, and I don't know if I put that passage in here. I didn't. Jesus made a statement. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. It didn't say a good man has good thoughts pop in his head and a bad man has bad things pop in his head. It says the treasure that's in your heart. And what your mind is meditating on is what you're treasuring in your heart. Even if you're meditating on not thinking about bad things, and those bad things are coming in your head, it's still going to come out in your life, because that's what you're focused on. That's why it's so important to realize that sin is taken care of, first of all. God is taking care of the sin problem. That's the whole message of Christ. So we don't have to worry about the sin side. We have to worry about the focus on the Christ side. But there's going to be times in your life that things are going to pop in your head that are disturbing. I had a friend of mine whose son, who at this point, he was 13 years old, and he would sometimes say the most off-the-wall things. Now, they're a proper Christian family. And she would say, where is he getting this stuff from? Is there something wrong with him? No. That's things... Some people just have things that crazy ideas that pop in their head. Anybody here ever have a crazy idea pop in their head? One or two of you? So it's not a sin. If something pops in your head, it's not a sin. It is meditating. Look at just about anger, for example. When you get angry at somebody and a negative thought pops in your head about that person, maybe a vindictive thought, that's not a sin. But if I start meditating on that, now I'm treasuring it in my heart. And anyone remember the story of about a year ago about the two reporters that got shot on the air? Remember the guy who got fired 2 years earlier, I might add. He'd been fired for 2 years, and for 2 years he had been meditating on how angry he was at the station. Not even the people he attacked, just the station. He was angry at them, and he brooded, and they found his writings, and he said, for the last 2 years I've been obsessed with this. So what he's doing, he's meditating on revenge and what came out in his life. It destroyed him. In fact, if you look at anybody who snaps, you know, you hear the saying, they snapped. It isn't snapped. It's just the point where you get where the dam can no longer hold, right? It didn't just happen. It was a meditating and a constant brooding. The same thing happens in our lives as we meditate on something negative, whether it's what somebody's done wrong to us, the missed opportunities we've had, what we've done wrong in our own lives. As we meditate on that, we're treasuring that in our heart. We're teaching our mind to focus on that, and that's what's going to come out in our life. Jesus didn't say that having a thought was a sin. He said an evil man pulls the treasures that he has stored in his heart out, and that comes out in his life. That's where the sin begins. It isn't the thought. The thought is passing. But if you fret over something that pops in your head, even if it's something that's, even if you're angry and you have a thought, it's not a sin until we begin to meditate on it, and we birth it in our heart, and then it begins to come out in our life. Now remember, when you have a bad thought, what's the first thing that happens to the Christians anyway? You have the voice of the accuser comes in. If you were a Christian, a real Christian, would you have thought that? That's the accuser. You know, that's an interesting thing, and I'm going to go to this passage, and I think that's on the next slide. This is in the book of Revelation. And by the way, this is not future tense. This is past tense because we have to tie this to other scriptures that where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's referring to his work on the cross. This is also referring to that. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them night and day, accused them before God night and day has been cast down. Yeah, that is a big woohoo, isn't it? Satan, do you not realize that Satan cannot accuse you before God? Because the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus cast down all principalities and powers. Amen. Satan had no longer can accuse you before God. No longer night and day. That was his hobby, right? I found something wrong. You remember the story of Job when Satan came before Job and he's doing his accusations. He says, well, have you found anything wrong with my servant Job? No, but here's how I can get in there, right? Then you had the temptation of Job beginning. But you notice God knew Job's heart, and God would never allow Job to be tested beyond what he could bear. But that's a different story. But what is important here is you cannot be accused before God because your sin has already been buried with Christ. It was nailed to the cross, and it was buried with Christ, and you've been raised in new life. You now live, the Bible says, where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed, and Jesus is the end of the law to everyone who believes. So the question is, do you believe in Christ? If you do, then this can happen to anybody, but the time of Satan's accusation has come to an end before God. So now he accuses you to yourself, or accuses you to your other brethren, and gets someone else to raise up an accusation against you. But God won't hear that accusation anymore because sin has already been dealt with. So because Satan cannot argue his case before God, he argues it to yourself. It's interesting, he probably introduces a lot of the ideas that he begins to accuse you of. But a thought pops in your head, and what does the accuser say? Look what you thought. And ironically, the more you say, oh my God, look what I thought, the more your mind is focused on it, and the more you're going to think about it. So once you try to quit thinking about it, then you have already lost the battle. But your mind cannot live in a vacuum, and this is very important. When my oldest daughter was afraid to go to sleep because she kept seeing skeletons, telling her to quit thinking of skeletons didn't make her quit thinking of skeletons. I had to replace that thought with something that was not disturbing to her. Have you ever tried to pull two buckets apart? There's a vacuum. So why is there resistance? Because that vacuum is there. And if that vacuum isn't broken, then it's just going to get sucked right back in. So when we try to force ourselves to quit thinking something, that's just getting sucked right back in, and we're going to keep struggling with it. That's why when I have angry thoughts, no matter how much I decide I'm not going to be angry, I can't quit being angry, right? There was a time in my life, 23 years ago, in fact, I was brooding over something that somebody had said that was very hurtful for me. And I was very good at brooding back then. I had a lot of practice at it. I grew up with a broody personality. And I remember I was laying in a hammock in the front yard, and I was thinking about something that bothered me that had been said. And the more I thought about it, the worse I felt, the more angry I became. And it was as if this thought popped in my head, which I really believe is the voice of God, just asked me a question. Are you happy? And the answer, of course, was no. Are you enjoying this, in this brooding? No, I hate it. Then why are you doing it? And that was a moment of epiphany for me. 23 years ago, I had that thought, and I thought, why am I brooding if I hate it so much? One of the things that we struggle with is if I quit holding somebody accountable in my mind, they'll get away with it. But in reality, I am putting myself in the prison that I hate. And so 23 years ago, I came to that realization, and I said, I'm not going to brood anymore. I'm going to change the way I think. And you know what happened? Broody thoughts kept coming back in my head and coming back in my head. And you know what I did to overcome that is I began to focus on things. I started memorizing scripture just so I would have something to put my mind on. And when that thought would come to my mind, I would have a scripture and I'd say, I'm just going to focus on this. And now I look back and what was really happening is my researcher, the little subconscious in my head, said, this is very important to Eddie. When he's brooding, he wants this information, right? So let's keep giving it to him. And then as I began to focus on other things, then that my subconscious worked on it less and less. And every now and then he'll throw something in and say, just in case you still need this information I've got, how about this? And I pushed it aside because it's not what I want. So I put my focus on other things because we can't live in a vacuum. So if I'm angry and I say I'm not going to be angry anymore, that just doesn't seem to work for most people. Because I have to put my mind on something else because that's the way God has designed us. He didn't design us to work in a vacuum. He designed us to work by renewing our minds. That's why the Bible talks so much about renewing our minds. And that's what we're going to get into as we move forward. But look at this next passage. Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. And by the way, your flesh is part of this world. Paul said something interesting. He said, when I struggle with sin, it is no longer I that am sinning. It is flesh that dwells in me that is in my body of flesh. Your flesh is still tied to this world. It is not redeemed yet. And it won't be redeemed until the time Christ comes back. So it is still feeding that information. It still wants to be served. And the flesh says, I'm not going to let you get away with wrong. I'm going to get offended if I don't get what I want. If I'm satisfied in Christ and somebody insults me, and I have my identity in Christ and I feel secure about who I am, and somebody insults me, how does that affect me? It really doesn't, for me anyway, it doesn't bother me because that's not how I identify myself, so it doesn't matter what this person says. But if I'm insecure in Christ and somebody insults me and I have this fragile ego, and by the way, the word ego just means self-identity. And I have this fragile ego and somebody insults me, now I'm tottering and I'm going to defend myself, right? So you can really see if my identity is in Christ or in my ego based on how I respond when somebody offends me. But there's got to be this time of renewing. Look at verse 12, because our flesh is still part of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, that includes your flesh, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're proving God's perfect will when you renew your mind and let the Spirit do His work in your life. Because guess what? You don't change you. Right. You rest in Christ and put your focus in the Spirit. Because the Bible says, as we behold His glory, we are transformed into that same glory by the power of the Spirit. It's God's job to transform you. It's your job to learn how to look to Christ and to set your mind on the things above, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. So your inner man, that new part of you, is always in renewal. No matter what happens outside you, your inner man is being renewed, whether you realize it or not. But if you're not walking in renewal, then you are living as though you're still part of this world, and the problems of this world are going to seem bigger. Because what happens when you focus on a problem? It grows in enormity. But if you put it as a molehill, you heard the old saying, making mountains out of molehills? Well, the only way that can really happen is you have to get down there pretty low to see that as a mountain, don't you? And that's what we do. We get down there with it. So go to the next slide, Dan. So the renewal part, because remember, the topic is we're trying to get our mind out of that vacuum that you put off concerning your former conduct, that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's your flesh. Now, it's not your spirit. The Bible tells us we have a new spirit. The old nature, the old man, the spirit of the old man was put to death in Christ. And a new man was raised with Christ and given to us as a new spirit. So that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your flesh. Because your flesh is still alive. Or should I say, your flesh is still active, but the nature that drove it was put to death in Christ. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now notice, where does it say righteousness comes from here? Your righteousness was created by God, not by you. You're putting on God's righteousness. You're not trying to become righteous. Because you can't. No matter how much you try, you can't. In fact, that's why the Bible tells us that all of our righteous acts are filthy rags in God's sight. The law was designed to show you that your sin is sin, And guess what? Everything in you is sin until you have a nature that is born in true righteousness. So all, even our righteous acts are sin because it's man trying to exalt himself up to God's level, which is an act of pride. So even our good really is an act of the flesh until it is coming from a spirit that was created by God. And so where does holiness come from? You know what the word holiness means? The word holiness means just to be set apart for something. To be set apart for God. You are set apart by God in Christ. You don't have to worry about being holy, or you don't have to worry about becoming holy. You don't have to worry about becoming righteous. You worry about being renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you are putting on what God has already put within. It is already within. The new man is already righteous and holy, but now you have to put it on. And how do you do that? Renewing your mind according to what God is already doing, which is through the Word. That's why the Word is important. See, God doesn't tell us that you have to study the Word and read 10 chapters a day. The Bible doesn't say you have to read the Bible at all. Because reading the Bible does not make you righteous with God. But how do you discover what God has given you if you're ignorant of it? That's why we study. We're studying to discover what God has given us. We're not studying to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. So in Colossians 3:10, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him. That's why we open the Word. And you know what? If you open the Word from the wrong perspective, you come to the wrong conclusions. Because once you start applying the Scriptures to human reasoning, you end up with 33,000 denominations. And that's what we have today. Yeah, you know, I saw a little cartoon once, and it said, and this big chart, it showed how it started off with one, then it became two, and it spread out, and eventually you get 33,000, and this guy's pointing to the board and saying, "This is, thank God, this is where we finally got it right. Our denomination is finally the one that got it right." But that's not what the case is. We're renewed according to knowledge, and the knowledge is always the knowledge of Christ. And we're going to look at that in the next passage. But we're renewed in this in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. It's always the knowledge of Christ. It's learning what Christ has accomplished and what Christ has given us. And I'm jumping in the middle of this in 2 Peter. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Before going further, anybody know what the word all means? I think we've studied that before, haven't we? All right, all things that pertain to life, what does that lack? All things that pertain to godliness, what is lacking? Everything has been given to us. We have been given all things by God's divine power that apply to both life and godliness. Our life in this world, in our relationship with Christ, our relationship in our spiritual lives. We've already been given that. But notice the key here. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And by the way, this is His glory and virtue. He's still the topic here. Through the knowledge of Christ who has called you by His glory and His virtue. And what does virtue mean? It means moral excellence. You are called into Christ's moral excellence. So it doesn't matter how immoral you've been. You're entering into His perfection, and God accounts you as the virtue of Christ. And if you go on to read this passage, which I didn't include the whole thing for the sake of time, it says, for this reason we add to our faith, and notice we're starting with faith that wasn't even ours to start with. It's the faith of Christ that's given to us. You add to your faith virtue, you add to your virtue knowledge, and He's adding to these things. But it begins with His divine power has already given you these things. You're learning through knowledge how to add these things to your life. You're taking away the vacuum and you're replacing it with something better. You're taking away the negative and you're replacing it with the positive. And until we do that, we're stuck in the negative because we cannot stop doing it. We have to learn how to outgrow it. I often say this, but you don't overcome sin in your own life. You don't learn how to stop sin, and you overgrow sin. You outgrow it. And the illustration I like to use is, you know, romper stompers. Anybody remember romper stompers? I'm giving my age away here, I think. When I was a kid, Romper Room was on. And they had these things called romper stompers. And I always wanted romper stompers, but Mom wasn't going to pay $8 or whatever it was for two buckets on a string. And you know, they're little buckets, you put it on, you held them with a string, and you walk around stomping around. I'm not sure why it was exciting, but it seemed pretty big deal when I was five. And she had that magic mirror. Anybody remember the magic mirror? I see Timmy and Susie. She never saw Eddie. Here I am. It wasn't too magic, I guess. But nobody had to say one day, Eddie, you're 16 years old. It's time to put away the romper stompers. Nobody had to tell me that. Why? Because when I grew to a certain level of maturity, they looked pretty silly, didn't they? The same thing is true of sin. Once I outgrow sin, I look back at it. That's why when people say grace will lead you into sin, this doctrine of grace, that's it's not according to knowledge, is it? How is growing into Christ going to make me crave what I'm escaping from? Because the more I grow into Christ, the more I look back at that and say, that's foolish. Why would I want that in my life? That's what growing in the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue is all about. As I learn about Christ, I escape Christ, I escape sin, and because Christ begins to fill me. Because really, why do I sin anyway? I sin because there's a need in my life that I think temptation is going to fulfill. But what happens when you take away the need? I think Bill Gates is, I don't know if he's the richest one or he was at one point, richest man on earth. Is it Bill Gates or the Oracle guy? If you were to leave a dollar on the table and leave him by himself, you think he'd be tempted to steal it? Why would he do it? He's got billions. Why is there a temptation? But you put somebody who's in poverty in there and leave them, and the temptation is strong. That's why temptation is temptation, because it's trying to reach what we think we need with something that the world can provide. And of course, it can never provide, because there's always consequences. But God says when God blesses, He makes us rich and He has no sorrow with it. So as I grow in the knowledge of what He has given me, because we just got the reading, I've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. As I grow to know what those all things are, then I begin to escape the things that are the negative. Because why am I so angry? Because angry is really the ego being offended for something. I didn't get what I needed, so I got angry, right? Angry, bitterness, these are all human needs that we're trying to fulfill it through our own human effort, even if that human effort is just trying to defend myself. So let's go to the next passage for the sake of time. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. But one of the things, don't battle the flesh through human effort. You know why? Because the flesh can't beat the flesh, can it? If you're in the flesh, you're in the flesh, no matter whether you're trying to overcome your temptations and weaknesses, or whether you're trying to do righteousness, or whether you're trying to pursue temptation. The flesh cannot defeat itself. It can only boost its own ego. All right. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in who? Mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds. Do you have a stronghold in your life? All of us have at some point. But mighty in God pulls down the strongholds. My stronghold is bitterness. I believe even depression. All the things that really plague us, our minds. In God, He can pull down those strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of Christ. I grew up here, and this is the world. No, most of this is right here. What is exalting itself against the knowledge of Christ in my life? That is what needs to be pulled down. Because it doesn't matter what happens out in the world. My stronghold is going to remain until I understand that something has exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and Christ's goal is to bring me into His victory. But I don't understand how to walk in victory until I understand how the strength of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. Casting out arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, not for Christ. That is important. It is the knowledge of Christ. So every thought has been brought into captivity. I'll come back and talk to that, but let's finish this passage. And being ready to punish all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. Now that passage confused me. Anyone else get confused when I read that passage? I always have been confused about that. You know why? Because I looked at it from the human perspective instead of looking at it in context of what's being talked about. Because I was taught that once you're in obedience, God's going to come back and punish your disobedience. Now, how does that make sense? Once you're obeying God, God's going to punish you from the time you disobeyed me. Why didn't he punish me when I was in disobedience? Because that's not what this is talking about. You know, first of all, the topic is, every thought is being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ as I do what? As I quit looking at myself, because it is the weapon that I have is not carnal, when carnal means of the flesh. It is not Eddie's power to bring these into subjection. It is the power of Christ that brings them into subjection. And once I am mighty in God, then the pulling down of the strongholds is a natural byproduct of walking in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, strongholds have to fall because they can't exist in Christ. And once the things that are preventing me from seeing that I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Christ, once I begin to learn what I have in the knowledge of God, then my thoughts begin to be brought into captivity. They try to rise up, but they're what? They're excluded. They're brought under subjection to Christ. And once my obedience, once I am standing in obedience, and by the way, how do you stand in obedience? Jesus, there's an interesting thing that when Jesus was being questioned by the religious people of his day, they said, "What must we do to work the works of God? What must we do to be in obedience to God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent, which is Christ." It's interesting when the Apostle Paul was addressing the Galatian church, who was tempted and were turning back to the law. They were trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all the law, and Paul said something strange. He said, "Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They were trying to keep the law, and he said, "Why are you not obeying the truth?" Because the law is faith in Christ. That law has been replaced by the law that pointed to Christ, which the Bible calls it the ministry of death. Why does the Bible call the law the ministry of death? Because it condemns, and it condemns you to death, but Christ comes in and he died for us. And so the law was paid through Christ, and then a new law is born, which is the law of faith in Christ, the law of life in the Spirit. Our obedience is trusting in Christ, because Christ is always in obedience. And if you're in Christ, you are in obedience because you're trusting in him. So once we are in that position of looking to Christ, standing in Christ, resting in Christ, you are now in obedience. And it isn't you that is being punished. It is what is in your life that is being punished. Every disobedience that is trying to, we just got to say, that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God in your life, once you're resting in faith, that knowledge is destroyed. Those strongholds are destroyed, and what is exalting itself is now avenged, because God has promised the battle isn't yours or mine, it is his. When I am standing in obedience to Christ, which is faith in Christ, then the work of the Spirit begins to work in my life. And then every disobedience is avenged by the Spirit. And what happens to the strongholds that try to plague me? What happens to anger? What happens to bitterness? What happens to the fear? Fear is one of the biggest problems in our lives. What happens to that blasphemy, that thought that keeps coming up? The Spirit avenges it, drives it out, and replaces it with something better. And that's what we're going to look at, is the better. So our last passage we'll look at, Philippians. This is what we're replacing it with. Isn't it interesting, whenever God is really instructing us, he starts off with this statement. Be anxious for nothing. Now, if he stopped there, would you feel anxious? Well, if somebody says, you need to quit worrying, worrying is a sin, does it make you quit worrying? No, that actually makes you worry twice as much, doesn't it? Because now I just committed a sin with my worry. I'm worried, and I'm worried that I committed a sin by worrying. So just saying be anxious for nothing doesn't fix the problem. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is not a prayer book. That's, you know, there's a lot of people I know in different circles I've been in. that think you have to recite prayers. If your children came to you and said, "Oh, Daddy, who bestows upon me all my blessings," and "Oh, Mama, who does so many things for me," and reads this to you, would you be moved? If it's Mother's Day, you might, because I put some thought in it. But if that's all I communicate with you is to read something to you, just talk to me. And just a passing thanks would even be enough. So our prayer life is just simply talking to God. And when I first started having a prayer life, it was always awkward because that connection is not yet established. But then again, if you meet somebody new, what happens when you haven't talked to them? It's still awkward, right? Prayer is just having conversation with God. Be anxious for nothing, but have a conversation with God. It's okay to tell God that you're upset. It's okay to tell God you're angry. You know what? It's even okay to tell God you're mad at Him. Because you know what? He's bigger than your anger, right? You'll offend yourself a long time before you offend God, I assure you that. But with supplication, supplication is just presenting a need. It could be your need, or it could be the need of someone else. Instead of being anxious, you speak to God about it with supplication and thanksgiving. And if you're, thanksgiving is such an important part here, because if I am not thankful, then I'm focused in the wrong direction. You cannot learn to have thanksgiving without it affecting your life, without it affecting your attitude and really your personality. Thanksgiving is always the first thing to go when our spiritual health begins to decline. But let your request be made known to God, and then the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your peace is not your responsibility. It is God's responsibility. God gives you peace that goes beyond human comprehension. It'll guard your hearts and mind. And finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble. See, this is filling the vacuum. You just got rid of one thing. Now we're going to fill the vacuum with whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, of good report, whatever things are, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What you put in your mind is what's going to come out of it. If you're looking at the negative, that's why I was in my previous church. I gave them a challenge. I said, "I'm challenging you to turn the news off." Because every day they'll come in and be talking about all the bad things that's going on in the world around them. They're down, they're depressed. I said, "Do you think that God wants you to carry the burden of the world on your shoulders? Did God really intend for you to know every bad thing that's going on so you can be stressed out about it? Turn the news off and start putting your focus on something better." I had one guy who accepted that challenge, and about 3 weeks later he said, "You know what? It has made such a difference in my life." Whatever you're putting in is what you're going to get out. If you're putting this stuff in, this is what's going to come out. And you know what your subconscious is going to do? It's going to feed the negative, because your whole life has been focused on the negative. And as it comes in, it's, instead of getting stressed about it, it's a reminder to put your mind on these things. And if you put your mind on these things, then the bitterness is going to die. The frustration is going to die. Fear is the biggest plague in not only the Christian life, but anybody's life. Fear drives people. God doesn't want us to live in fear. He began with, "Be anxious for nothing." How can I be anxious for nothing when the world around me is going to hell in a handbasket? What if Hillary gets elected? it's like, it's the only time I've ever seen an election where I'm like, "Oh no, if he gets elected, we're doomed. Oh no, if she gets elected, we're doomed." It's a weird time we live in. But you know what? Neither one of them control anything. So when you look at election season, be anxious for nothing. So, but we put our focus on the right things, and as we feed these things in our mind, and so I'm going to put a challenge to you. The next time you have fear, anxiety, depression, frustration, all these different things, when something comes to your mind that you don't like, begin to put your mind on these things and see what happens. Through prayer, supplication, and never forget that with thanksgiving. We come before His presence with thanksgiving, because that's when we'll recognize exactly what we've been given. And so we have some discussion questions, and we'll give you a couple minutes. Some people may have to go. I went a little bit long, but we'll still come back and do a little discussion time. Anybody have anything they want to add from question number one, or do you have something want to go off script? Anybody want to Anybody have a question? We're at 11:15, so we're going to try to wrap it up. Anybody have anything you want to add?
Well, I want to say, and I think it's a benefit of this church, too, because you and Carlton keep feeding our minds, feeding our hearts, feeding our subconscious of what God's love is all about, and that the focus is on Him. And that's where our peace comes from, because He wants a relationship with us. So when we stay in the Word and when we hear the Word like you gave us today, that is feeding our minds. And so, and what goes in our minds comes out our heart. And so by coming, we're renewing our minds. And when we study the Scripture, we're renewing our minds so that when something happens, that can overtake any other negative thought that we have, that just like this too shall pass, you know. So I think probably for many of us in this congregation is that it's easier for us to rest because of the message we've been fed. And and we do have to be careful what goes in our eye gate and what goes in our ear gate, what we listen to and what we see. And I know a lot of times I won't listen to the news, or if I hear something I really don't like on the news and they want to do it 1,000 times, the minute I see something of that, you know, I turn TV off or go to something else. Mostly it's hard to find soothing things on TV. A lot of it's becoming disturbing, but that keeps you from dwelling on it. And God's love is so great, and He's in every one of our stories. And He knew us before we were born, and He knew each of our names before we were born. And He has a plan. And Jesus was part of that plan before the world was made. I think it says that maybe in Genesis 1, I'm not sure. But He had a plan before the world was made to redeem us. But we have to learn in this life. So God gave us, you know, some time to learn so that when we are in the heavenly, you know, in the new earth, new heaven, we'll appreciate it then. Adam and Eve didn't appreciate it. So this was necessary for us. We need to learn. And we need to learn from this book so that we can rest.
I'm focusing on what you said about unmet needs, that we do things to meet unmet needs in our life, in our heart. And if we focus on, you know, there's needs there. There's a good way to fill those and a not good way. But that God has given us the ability to meet all those needs in a good way, like eating food. You know, if I just think, well, I'm not going to eat ice cream. If I'm full of what is good, I'm not going to crave as much. I won't have any room for it. That if you start, if you fill your mind with what God says about you, you don't have as much room for that. When the other things come up, you're already full and they're not as tempting. If you just sit around with no thoughts or continue to focus on the bat, oh, you know, I don't want to go eat that nutty buddy that's out there in the deep freeze. that's all I'm going to think about. But if I go eat a healthy meal, then I'm less tempted by the thing because I've met those. I'm full, and I've met a needs in a good manner, something that's healthy or good for me.
So eat a salad before you go trick or treating this year. Anything else? Going once, twice, sold to the lady in pink. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us the time to fellowship together, to open Your Word up, and hopefully walk away with a deeper understanding of You and more confidence in who we are in Christ. Help us to learn to rest. Help us to learn to apply Your Word in our lives, and we just ask that You would just bring it to fruit in our lives. And we thank You for each person in this church, each person who we can go out and affect. And I just pray that we would be a good witness, and not that we have to witness, but that that your love shows in our life, that people will take notice. And we just thank you for all that you've done, in Jesus Christ's name.